There are many sources from which one draws to prepare a gospel sermon. I consider myself particularly blessed and because that I have a resource that many do not have. And that is that I have possession of many of my father-in-law's sermons. And today I want to preach the sermon, and unfortunately I can't do so as eloquently as he did. Nor do I do so exactly as he did, because I take his outline and I break it down and I put it into a form in which I can present it. But I want to talk this morning to us regarding division because of Jesus. Many attributes have been assigned to Jesus Christ and his behavior while here on the earth. However, there are two that seem to stand above all the others. These are, of course, love and peace. And it is believed generally that conflict, courage, name-calling, division, and righteous indignation are in conflict with these and therefore would be uncharacteristic of Jesus Christ. The purpose of this sermon is not to low-rate or minimize the love and peace which epitomize our Lord, but it rather to vindicate him in our minds, as we have ample examples throughout the Word that Christ was controversial, that he brought conflict, and his followers were also brought in question for their stand for truth and right. What we intend to do this morning is to place the blame associated with division for Christ to where it belongs. This will be best done by looking to his word. Let us begin by turning to John chapter 7, verse 43. This serves as a single passage to define our topic and provide a name for our sermon today. It also is our text. John chapter 7 and verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. As this fact is established, let us see what kind of division exists because of Jesus and why. First, let us note that the lordship of Christ caused division among the people when he was here on earth and also today. As we turn to John chapter 7, verse 40, we see the division of his day. We know that there were those who approved of him. There were those who did not. It says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, say of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Now, this morning when we were talking about preconceived notions, and we see what is at work here. Some say, this is the prophet. Others say, this is the Christ. But yet others say, shall Christ come out of Galilee? They had preconceived notions regarding Christ, how he would come, who he would look like, and in the manner in which he would come. And so they were divided. We also see in chapter 7 of John, in verses 41 through 51, that there were those who were favorably impressed with Christ, and others wanted to kill him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Of course, we know that it was not the plan of God for Christ to die in this way. Verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? In other words, they had evidently been commanded, go and get him and bring him back. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? We see here division. Notice what had occurred. These people had told the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they told these people to go out and get him and bring him back, if necessary, by force. And then they said to those that came back, are you deceived also? Are you caught up in the spell of this Jesus? And then he said, these people who knoweth not the law are cursed. What are they doing? They're putting themselves elevated above everybody else. And they do so in order to cause division surrounding Jesus. Of course, Nicodemus tried to be the voice of reason there. Even the law said, you don't condemn a man before you hear him and what he has to say. Even those condemned to die upon either side of the cross because of crimes they themselves have committed, were divided. You stop and think about it. One accepted Jesus as the Christ, and the other rejected him. And we find this account in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 and through 41. And the threat of death was very real for all those who had been put on the crosses, regardless of the reason for which they were put there. And you stop and think about it. When they were put upon a cross, it was because they had received a death sentence. I'm sure that there was some sort of court of appeals or something there in Rome, but it was very short. You're condemned to die. Tomorrow you die. It wasn't like our system today in which you can appeal and appeal and appeal and appeal and then go to the Supreme Court and appeal. And then you reach out to the governor and say, please don't let him kill me. I didn't mean to kill those 75 people in McDonald's. It was quick. And so the threat of death was real. It seems that being divided because of he that is crucified between you would be the least of your worries, wouldn't it? Let's read the passage. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? But we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, this day or today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, this particular statement even has brought division. People say, all I got to do is ask Jesus to save me and I'm good to go. Just like the thief on the cross. Well, friends, it is my pleasure to announce to you that we are no longer under that law in which the thief on the cross lived. And God has declared to us that law. We will touch on that before we end today. But notice what has happened here. One of them says, for a selfish reason, if you be the Christ, save thyself and us. Why? He didn't want to know if he was the Christ. He wanted to know if there was a way he could be saved from that cross. And the other one, reasonably thinking, saying, man, we're dying. And it's because of what we did. But this man, this innocent one, is dying and he has done nothing amiss. Notice the division. On AD Pentecost, on Pentecost AD 33, Acts 2:41, we see that there were some 3,000 that gladly received him, while there were many others that did not. Many times when I contemplate this passage, I think, you know, it's hard to get 30 people here in this building. Here they were gathered, and all of the people who embraced the Jewish faith were gathered in Jerusalem. And we say, what a gospel meeting. Or in words of old, which aren't used by the church much anymore, what a revival. I don't find anything wrong with that term, but that's okay. But look what happened. The gospel was preached one time, and 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. But you can't help but think about how many thousands went their way, saying, wow, that was foolishness. That was different from anything I've ever heard before. Division. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. We have to make a choice. According to Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, we, like the folks at Pentecost, must make the choice to serve the Lord or not to serve him. We find ourselves today in a community divided because of Jesus. There are some that are serving him, as your presence indicates, and there are many who are not, as their absence indicates. What we have here is a picture of division. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. That form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The choice is why we find the statement made in our text, John chapter 7 and verse 43. So there was division among the people because of him. When some choose to serve him and some do not, there is division. Friends, choices cause division. Stop and think about it. Way back in the Garden of Eden, there was a choice. Eat or don't eat, of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, which God said, thou shalt not eat, or the day in which ye eat, ye shall surely die. It was a choice. And they say, nah, what can it hurt? It's just one little piece of fruit. What did it do? It divided them from God. It separated them to the point that God put an angel at the garden, at the gate of the garden, so that they could not return. Because of Jesus, families and sometimes households are divided. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus warned of this. This is not something new that is in our day. I know when I obeyed the gospel, very shortly afterwards, I got a letter saying they could not believe that I joined some kind of cult. There was division within my family, but I was united to God. Jesus, in Matthew 10, 35, had recently chosen the 12, and he was instructing them regarding the things that they would face. He said, for I am come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This would be the result of the preaching of the 12 to the household of Israel. Families would be divided. As I said earlier, the same is true today. The preaching of Jesus will divide families if part chooses to follow him and part does not. Some will say, well, I can't believe you're going on with this knowledge, this foolishness. Others, as the Pharisees, will say, are you deceived also? What's wrong with you? Mothers might say, I taught you better than that. We see today in some family members are of one religious group, some of another, and some within the same family could be part of yet another. And they are divided. And they decide, you know what? We just won't talk about this. We'll leave this alone. But they're still divided. Whether they like it or not, they're still divided. And they are divided because of Jesus. But is this division really because of Jesus? No. It's because those involved in denominations adhere to man-made doctrine and man-made teaching. And we have ample scripture to show us that Jesus Christ built one church. Turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus Christ had asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course the answer that they received was that some say that thou art John the Baptist. We know that John the Baptizer had recently been killed. Some Elias and others, Jeremiah, are one of the prophets. But Jesus said, then whom do ye? He was speaking to the disciples. Whom do ye say that I am? Look at verse 18 when he says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Why? Because Peter was the one that spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He did not say, I will build my churches. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. People often wonder what that means. Even though I die, it will not fail. It will be established. And it will be one church. Romans 16, verse 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Ooh, do we have a conflict here? Jesus said, I will build my church. Romans 16, 16 says, the churches of Christ. No, the congregations of the one body salute you, those that are in other locations. Colossians 1:18 tells us, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things, in all things he might have the preeminence. Friends, Jesus Christ is number one and has to be. The whole of John chapter 17 is a prayer by Jesus Christ to his Father in heaven. In it, he prayed that his followers be one, that they be united. That means that they must not be divided or have division among them. Let me give you a little jewel here. Were it not for Jesus, the devil would have no need of churches. Think about it. Were it not for Jesus and the plan of God to save man from himself and the sin which he commits, there would be no reason for Satan to have churches. There would be no need for the preaching of man-made doctrines. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, points out that those seeking glory for themselves do so for a cause. We often wonder how come there are denominations, because others want the preeminence. We had already seen that Christ is to have the preeminence. They are not seeking glory for and of Christ. Let me ask you this, as you turn to that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. How much of the money that goes to these televangelists that have all of these wonderful places in which to meet, and these all of the media and all of these other things, how much of that do you think goes to the Lord? Now, how much of it do you think goes in the preacher's pocket? They have an agenda. They're seeking glory for themselves. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works. The old adage is true. Don't judge a book by its cover. You have to look inside. Just because a man wears a suit and a tie and gets up and he's able to speak, that doesn't mean he's preaching the truth. Division. If our Lord had his way, there would be no division. Rejection of him causes division. And the division that we are told of in the New Testament is prevalent today. Because of what Jesus taught and commanded, there is division among people. You know, Jesus taught that immersion in water, in response to faith in him, saves. We see this in Mark 16:16. We all should know this passage. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This is divisive. Why? Because there are folks who don't believe this. There are folks who don't teach this. And there are folks that don't hold to it. Most people don't believe it and therefore follow man-made doctrines, which teaches that other than Jesus taught, that he and his followers teach, and that we find throughout the Bible. Why? Because sometimes it's not convenient. I remember hearing stories about people who were baptized when they had to break the ice in the creek. And I baptized someone here and we hadn't turned on the pump and the heater, the nice things that we have in this life, and it was still cold. We just turned it on, just got the water moving, and it was cold. What about those who have to break the ice to be baptized? Others say, you know what? Let's wait. Or others still, why do it at all? It's not necessary. What does the Bible say? Jesus, through his agents, the apostles, taught the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, we find these passages which speak of the supper and the event that we participated in this morning. These passages tell us why we partake and when we partake and how often we partake. How often do we partake? And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. It is now about 12 or 13 minutes till 12 noon. I will not go to midnight, but I'm going to go slightly over this morning. Bear with me. How often do we partake of the Lord's Supper? Upon the first day of the week. And if you show me a week that doesn't have a first day, I won't partake. But every week that has a first day, I expect to be gathered with the saints to do what the Lord requested and what his word commands, because I love him and I want to serve him. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came to break bread, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26, which was already read this morning, but it bears to be read again. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Notice, it was not the normal supper. He took bread. He broke it. after he had given thanks, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." That's why we eat of the bread, to remember Jesus Christ. I've heard people say, you know, the bread is the body of the Lord. Uh-uh. He was there with them. He took his own fingers and he broke the bread. And he said, "This is my body." But notice, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "The cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now notice verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." There it is. As often as I do it, I'm showing the Lord's death. But you can't use this passage exclusively. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week." This is divisive. Why? Because some prefer it monthly, quarterly, yearly, or on special holidays, according to man's desires, and not as Jesus directed. Christ in John chapter 18, verse 36, when being questioned by Pilate regarding the issue of Jesus being the King of the Jews, answered thusly, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." He previously, in John chapter 14, verse 2, told his disciples that he was leaving, and that while he was away, he was preparing a place for them and others who would follow and be faithful. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And that's what he did. This is divisive. How is this divisive? Because there are many that teach today that Jesus is going to come back. His kingdom is yet to be set up. He's going to come back, set up his kingdom. It will be a kingdom of this world, and he will set it up in Jerusalem. And he'll reign for 1,000 years. Indeed, there is division because of Jesus. But who is causing it? Is Jesus causing this division? No. It's caused by those who will not follow the word that Jesus speaks and caused to be spoken and written by his disciples as they received it of the Spirit. Because of Jesus, there is not peace, but a sword. Jesus is often called the Prince of Peace. Is this contradictory? Let's look at it. Angels at his birth, as recorded in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, proclaimed peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." But I have just said, and Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 34, that he didn't come to bring peace. He was instructing his disciples there, and he made it clear that he did not come to bring peace. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword." He said he would bring a sword. What is a sword? It's a weapon of war. It's because he knew there would be division because of him. Spiritual conflicts would exist. Those that are determined by right and wrong. Those that are fought with the spiritual sword, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. This tells us how to wage the war in which we are involved. The war that we are fighting for him, with him. The weapons and tools that we need to be successful as we fight for his cause. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 gives us a description of that spiritual sword and also identifies it as the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder, or piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Jesus, in Matthew 16, verse 15, sent his followers into all the world with the sword. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And on his terms, and as a result of faithfully wielding the sword, true peace will come. Peace, you see, is a result. It always happens after war, after the battles are fought, after the battles are won. Only those, according to Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, whose love for Jesus Christ is greater than any other love, can have this peace. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." We must have that all-encompassing love of Christ. To reject the peacemaker, Christ, one forfeits the peace and brings about division. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he told them in chapter 14 and verse 19 what they were to do and what would be the benefits of doing it. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Neither Jesus nor his faithful servants are responsible for division and confusion. Now, since there is division because of Jesus, what shall we do? Shall we remove him from the picture? Shall we withdraw him from society? Many are doing so. They think, you know, I don't need the division that comes along with religion. That's what they're saying. Others are saying, no, we don't worry about the plan, we follow the man. Well, you can't separate the two. Shall we just ignore him? Or shall we be passive, cooperative, non-resistant with those who insist on having their own ways? Those who are so persecute, ridicule, blame, and destroy those who are faithfully representing Jesus. Should we not put the blame where it rightfully belongs? I think so. And sometimes it takes calling names. Sometimes it takes standing up by yourself. But you're never alone. This division will be here. It belongs squarely on the shoulders of the hypocrites, the troublemakers, and the false teachers, and we should oppose them at every turn using the sword of God. You stop and think about it. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? Every time he said, "It is written." But we also ought to do it in love. It is evident that the world does not know the true principles of peace, nor the Prince of Peace. Division will only disappear when Jesus has his way in the hearts of men. When men put away worldly things, put away their own desires, and turn to the Prince of Peace on his terms, will there be peace. There will then be no need for the division that exists in the world today. So how does this happen? Well, it happens according to the Word of God. The first thing that we must do is embrace Jesus Christ and that which he sent so that we might have that peace. In God's Word, it tells us what the plan of salvation consists of. It tells us that we must hear the Word of God. Romans 10, 14. "How shall they call in him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Hebrews 11, 6 tells us that we must believe. "But without faith," or belief, "it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We must repent. We see that the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And in Matthew 16, 15, and 16, as we have alluded to in the sermon, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We need to be ready to confess him before men. And we need to be baptized. Well, why is that necessary? Some people say it's not. What does 1 Peter 3:21 say? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must also remain faithful unto death. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy under inspiration, said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." If you are not a Christian, you need to be. Because you can only enjoy the peace that comes from being in Christ once you are in Christ and are faithful in doing so. But if you are a Christian and have yet contributed to the division because of sin which separates one from Christ, you can be redeemed. You can again call on the name of the Lord and do so through repentance and prayer according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." As we sing the selected invitation song, if you no longer want to be divided, come, he will save you. Let us stand and let us sing.